Good morning to each one of you. Welcome here. Welcome to our service. Many thoughts go through your mind as you think about some of what we talked about this morning already. And thank you, Brother Elmer, for that devotion. I was thinking about the Freedom Fries thing the other day, and I could not recall back why that little blip in history was, and so true that the fruits of the Spirit are freedom fruits. It's so important that we understand what true freedom is and what bondage is, because much in our world is confused about that, and God's Word teaches us how to be right with Him and how to have true freedom. And I appreciate that. And I trust this morning that we're not gathering here as Micah to worship with a Levite hired to do the work of a priest, with false gods here, but rather we're gathering for true worship, to worship God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and that His Spirit would be among us and minister to us His truth and His Word, and that true worship would work its work in our heart this morning, because we need it. We need to open your Bibles to Luke 11 for a message this morning. I'd like to look at a portion of this chapter and expound on it and encourage us in our Christian walk this morning. Title for the message is A Stronger Than He Is Here. And we will come across that phrase as we look at this passage, A Stronger Than He Is Here. It is in verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. I'd like to begin in verse 14 and read through to the end, breaking it up with comments and expository as we go along. Beginning verse 14, Luke 11, verse 14, and he, referring to Jesus, was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was going out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. And he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So here Jesus in his ministry was doing his work among the people. And part of that, if you're familiar with Jesus and his ministry, was casting out demons, and which is not something that we see very commonly, even though I do want to talk about that here shortly. And this was controversial. And so some that could not explain it and did not want to give God the honor said, His power comes from Beelzebub, meaning Satan. And Jesus says to them that if I cast out the devils by Satan, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And I believe that question was somewhat rhetorical, because I don't think that their sons were casting out devils. his point is that this power only comes from God. And he says that in verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Casting out devils is a power. And it's a power that catches our eye. It's a power that caught their eye. And it's a power that is not of carnal might. And as we think about this message this morning, right now, the world is being amazed or impressed or devastated or destroyed by amazing carnal power. And we can be distracted by those things. And my challenge to us this morning is that we would keep our focus on the power of the finger of God and not be distracted by the carnal power around us. But because it does have its strength. But the power of the finger of God far surpasses it. And when we get distracted from the power of the finger of God to the carnal power of man, we're going to end up with the confusion of worship that Micah had in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And so I hope this message is helpful to us to keep a proper focus in the world in which we live, understanding who is the strongest, a stronger than he is here. Only God can do that amazing work of changing a man's heart from evil to righteous. And that's what I would like to parallel Jesus casting the demon out of this man's life. And he could not speak before, and now he could speak. And that is a power changing evil men's hearts to righteous is a power that no carnal power can accomplish. No amount of might, no amount of horsepower, no amount of strength in our carnal minds can take evil out of a man's heart and put righteousness in it. But the finger of God can do that. And I like that terminology that Jesus said, the finger of God. And I think of that meaning God's power in a restrained dimension. This is what God is doing with his finger. Suppose God extended out his full arm. What would we see then? And the scripture tells us what we will see. We will see his judgment poured out in we will see his judgment poured out over wickedness. That's what the scriptures tell us will happen when God's arm is stretched forth in might. And I want us to keep those two perhaps extremes in our mind this morning. The reality that with the finger of God, the devil can be taken out of your life and replaced with the spirit of holiness, and the fruit of spirit can come forth from your life. From that to the fact that when God says enough is enough, we're going to see his arm stretched forth in judgment in a dimension that none of us have ever seen and the world will never see again. And we who are part of the kingdom of God understand that this morning. And so, are we amazed at the work of the finger of God in our lives? When the miracle of regeneration happens again and again, we are reminded that the kingdom of heaven has come upon us. And if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus continues to cast out devils in people's lives. a little different than this story describes, but I believe it is true. It is true of a sense, perhaps, that when new life is born into a person through the power of the Holy Spirit, devils have been cast out, and a person is in their right mind and part of the kingdom of God. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. And so we have a word picture here this morning of a strong military man, king perhaps, who is in his palace. And by his might, he feels secure. And by his arms, by his sword and his shield. And one day he discovers that there's one coming that is mightier than he is. And the one that is mightier than he is overcomes him, takes his armor from him that he trusted in, divides out his spoils, and Jesus uses this to describe himself. He is coming into the world, and Satan is the strong man who believed that he had the kingdoms of this world under his dominion. He believed it so much that he took Jesus up into the top of a mountain and said to him, if you would just but worship, bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. He was a strong man that trusted in his armor and that he was secure. But Jesus, in a stunning move that still captures the world's attention to this day, showed Satan that he is king over all, even death. And ever since that moment when Jesus bursts forth from the tomb triumphant, he has been spoiling Satan and his tactics. And he continues to this day. You see, because a greater than Satan is here this morning. And I want Jesus Christ to have our attention this morning and not anything else. Because there are other things that can distract us. There are other things that we can worship. There are other things that can enamor us. But we, through our spiritual eyes this morning, need to understand that a greater than Satan is here this morning. It's important that we keep this spiritual understanding and not to begin to think that Satan somehow has the upper hand. Yes, the scripture teaches us that wickedness will increase as we near the end of the age. We do not expect the world to grow in righteousness and become some utopia. Rather, we understand that perilous times will come. Evil shall wax worse and worse, and many shall be deceived. But the light of God will increase in brightness as the world grows darker. And while evil men shall increase, God's people shall be given grace to be faithful. The scriptures promise that. And so this morning, a greater than he is here among us. And this he that among us is a polarizing person. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You can't half be on Jesus' side this morning. You can't half be his disciple. It's all or none. Either we are with Jesus or we are against him. And when times are easy, we can fool ourselves. Is it so black and white? Seems like there's a lot of gray in our world today. Do we have to do it this way? Is there not an alternative? Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When times are easy, we can fool ourselves that we can half serve Jesus. But God asks us to surrender ourselves completely on the altar, which is only our reasonable service. And so, a greater than he is amongst us this morning, are we with him? Are we gathering with him? Or are we scattering? Jesus gives a warning for those who only go halfway with him. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Verse 25, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Verse 26, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is a warning for those who only go halfway with Jesus. Only go to the point where Jesus cleans them up. And that's a better state than it was. But instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, we just get to the point where we're cleaned up and we stop. And Jesus warns us that the devil that left us, that was cleaned out of us, he'll go and find worse devils and come back. And if our heart isn't filled up with the things of Christ, he'll bring those worse devils back and dwell amongst us, dwell in us, and our latter end will be worse than our former. The last state of that man is worse than the first. It is important that we feed our spiritual man and grow in the things of the Lord. The Lord Jesus will clean us up, but we must welcome in the Holy Spirit and sow to the Spirit so that we can reap those things that grow from it. The fruit of the Spirit is not an option for us this morning. It's not, well, it's one of those things that if you want to, you can have those things. If you don't want to, you can have the other things. It's not an option. Neither is it a commodity where I have more of, I don't have so much long-suffering, but I have a lot of joy. And, you know, it kind of balances itself out. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a fruit that cometh forth. And if the proper fruit isn't coming forth, we don't go buy commodities from someone else and put in that basket. We have to ask ourselves, why isn't the Spirit bringing forth this fruit in our lives? We can start off right. Evil can be cast off, but we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For a new man doesn't grow, and the evil that was cast out finds more evil and returns, our latter state will be worse than the first. It's quite common for someone who knew truth and then walked away from it to end up at a worse place than they started from. We've observed that. Why is it? It's a depiction of what Jesus describes right here, where a man was cleaned up but didn't fill his heart with the things of the Lord and eventually ended up in a worse state than when he started from. And it's a warning to us this morning. Verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so in this crowd was a lady marveling at his wisdom and communicated a blessing to Mary. Perhaps distant from us, and yet I'm sure not, is the fact that the Catholic Church venerates Mary as the Mother of God, and that you can have a special access to God by going through Mary, because she is the Mother of God. Jesus is quite clear here in this passage that all who hear his word and keep it are more blessed than his mother. This is the truth of what Jesus teaches us, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so I don't want to disparage Mary this morning. She was a special chosen young virgin. She is a model of virtue. But what the Catholic Church has built around her is false and unbiblical. You who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed, and not just his mother. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas," or Jonah, as we would commonly say, "was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn her, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." The people wanted a sign. We all like to see supernatural signs. We're fickle in that way. Something that is out of the ordinary will catch our attention. And they were asking Jesus, "Show us a sign. We want to see a sign to prove who you are." And he says, "There's going to be no sign but the sign of Jonah the prophet." What does that mean? Well, Matthew 12:40, which is a parallel passage, makes it a little more clear. It says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so the sign that Jesus said would be given to his generation and to our generation today and any future generations is the fact that Jesus was crucified on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and was resurrected from the grave. And that is the sign that authenticates who he is. A greater than Satan is here. A greater than Jonah is here. And just as Jonah's trip in the whale's belly was a sign to the ancient Ninevites, and it was such a sign that many repented, so Jesus' death and resurrection is the sign for the ages that all men should repent and trust in him. It is the responsibility of every generation to look at this sign from heaven and to repent from their sins and place their faith and trust in him. It's not something that we can do for the next generation. It's not something that our parents could do for us. For the faith to be real and vital in every generation needs to see this sign of Jesus on the cross, in the tomb, and resurrected, and be distracted by that so much that it becomes their pattern of life, becomes their driving force to repent and find new life in Jesus. If we're looking for another sign this morning, we're not going to see one. Or we may see a sign that deceives us. And I know that we can wish for other signs. Just here recently, my wife and I were talking about this decision that we needed to make. And we were talking about whether we should put out a fleece to determine the answer. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? It would be nice to have an answer to a question that easy. Verse 33, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, have no part dark. The whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." this sign of Jonah is the light of Jesus that has been placed high for all to see. As he said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." In John 1:4-5, it says, "In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Are we distracted by the light that is shining forth from the Son of Jesus Christ, from the Son of God, his Son, Jesus Christ? This light of Jesus lights everyone that follows him. We're not to cover up this light, but rather let it shine, as he says in verse 33. Don't put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick. Is his light shining through us this morning? Or have we placed it under a bushel basket to hide it? Well, he goes on to say, the light of the body is the eye. What does that mean? Well, if you're blind, we say a common description of that is they're in darkness. And of course, if you close your eyes, it's darkness. You open your eyes, light comes in, and your mind can see what's in front of you. And so, Jesus not only gives us light, but he also takes our spiritual darkness away so that light can come into our spiritual eyes and we can understand the things of the kingdom. And this is important for us, not only that we understand that Jesus is the light of the world, but that also spiritual blindness is taken away from us, so his light comes into us so that we can perceive the things of the kingdom. Otherwise, we get distracted or discouraged by the evil that goes on in the world around us. And we become confused as Micah. And we are typically a people that are in tune with the events of our world. And how we relate to those events show whether our eyes, the blindness has been taken away from our eyes where we can perceive the kingdom of God, or where we're or if we're confused to what the kingdom of God is. And sometimes it's easier to see when it is somewhere else and harder to see when it is here. And I want to encourage us, in a time where the country we're part of is demonstrating its carnal power, that we're enamored by Jesus Christ and not by that. The kingdoms of this world do suppress evil by violence. And God is working out his will in the affairs of this world. And if someday the tide is turned and the bombs fall in our community, will we still understand that God is working out his will in his way? But that is the kingdom of this world and not a part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus warns us to make sure our eye is single and not evil. When thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. What does it mean to have an evil eye? What does it mean to have an eye that is single? If you have a dollar bill in your pocket, you can pull it out and you can see that there's an eye on the dollar bill. What does that mean? Kind of a side note. Our eyes are a window into our soul. It's a term that we've hear and are familiar with. When you look into someone's eyes, you kind of get a glimpse into their soul. And sometimes when you look into someone's eye, you see evil staring back at you. We reflect our soul through our eyes. What do my eyes communicate to the people that look into them? Do they communicate Jesus Christ? Or do they communicate a dark light? Jesus not only gives us light, he also takes away our blindness so that we can see and perceive the things of this world, perceive the things of the kingdom. Verse 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. There is a difference between clean dirt and dirty dirt. This is what Jesus is trying to teach them here. There's a difference between clean dirt and dirty dirt. Clean dirt is the dirt on our hands, or on the cup, or on the plate. It will not harm you spiritually if you ate from a spoon that was dirty this morning, or if you drank from a cup that had not been washed, or if you ate from a plate that still had leftovers from supper on. If you did that this morning, that dirt won't harm you spiritually. It's clean dirt. The dirt that we get on our hands, we work in the garden, under our fingernails. We come in all dirty. It's clean dirt. But there's a dirty dirt. It's the dirt that is inside our hearts. And Jesus wanted the Pharisees to think about the difference between clean dirt and dirty dirt. You see, they had many ritual washings so they wouldn't be unclean. But at the same time, their hearts were full of greed and robbery and extortion and malice and wickedness. That's dirty dirt. That stuff will destroy your soul. Not what's on your hands. Eating without washing your hands will not destroy your soul. We live in a world that is obsessed with clean dirt. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. We live in a world that is obsessed with clean dirt. Everything needs sterilized. Everything is safety obsessed. You wash your hands here. You use hand sanitizer there. Everything is too dangerous for children. Go to a new playset in a park. There's not going to be any swings. Swings are not safe anymore. List goes on and on. Obsession over clean dirt. Meanwhile, our society is destroying every soul with its filth. The dirty dirt that goes inside us and destroys our heart inside. Filth that dirties and destroys innocence and purity and love and truth and play and imagination. The list goes on. Clean dirt is healthy for us. It's healthy for your body and your soul. Gardening is therapeutic for you. How many people have used hand sanitizer to clean the germs off their hands, and then pull their phones out of their pockets and feed on its filth? Lies, impurity, covetousness, hatred, the list goes on of what is destroying our souls. And our society says that is all okay, but make sure you use hand sanitizer. Make sure you wear a mask. Make sure you don't do anything unsafe. And the souls of our society are being destroyed from dirty dirt. And we don't have enough clean dirt. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Jesus uses this word picture at different times, describing evil men as graves. And why would he use that? Well, what's inside a grave? It's a body that's decaying. It's gross. It stinks. It's hard to look at. I've been around quite a few dead bodies, not some human, but a lot of animal dead bodies. And it's very gross. Jesus is saying, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of what is rotting. And men don't even realize that you're a grave, and they walk over top of it. You know, there's a grave that you're not aware of, and so you walk over top not knowing that underneath the ground is a body that's decaying. This is what he was saying the scribes and Pharisees were like. This is a depiction of what dirty dirt inside of us looks like. That he can wash us from. Verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye builded their sepulchres. Therefore also, said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Backing up just a little bit, talking about clean dirt and dirty dirt. It is important that we understand that a greater than he is amongst us. When we understand there's a greater than he that is amongst us, we can rightly discern between dirty dirt and clean dirt. When we lose the understanding of who Jesus is and who truth is and what the scripture teaches us, we'll also get confused on what dirt dirties us and what dirt doesn't dirty us. In many ways, we are the lawyers this morning. And I say that because we are the ones that have knowledge. Brother Arnold mentioned that in Sunday school class, that you know we have the scripture with us. We read it frequently. In our house right now, we have two children that are just learning to read and are starting to read verses in family devotions. It's always a heartwarming thing when that happens. And yet I know that their comprehension is very minimal of what they're reading. Many of us began to read Scripture before we could understand it well. And so we have been inundated, or we have been surrounded by the truth of the Scripture in our lives. We are like the lawyers in that we have knowledge this morning. And the challenge to me is the challenge that Jesus gave to the lawyers. Are we entering in ourselves and showing others the way? We who have knowledge, are we entering into the kingdom of heaven and showing others the way? Are we being the light that we should be? Is the light of the gospel of Christ what comes out of my eyes this morning? Or is it an evil eye? Have we taken the key of knowledge away? Verse 52, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entered in ye hindered." I trust that's not our story this morning, and I don't believe it is, but I believe that it's a challenge that I need, that I, with so much knowledge of truth and of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, am I in any way keeping that key of knowledge from those that need it? And I'm anyway not entering in to the kingdom of heaven myself and hindering those that follow after me. It's a very sobering question to ponder. And so in conclusion, a stronger than he is here. There was a strong man who thought that he owned the kingdoms of this world. But then Jesus came here walking on this earth and showed the world that a greater than he is here. And he is here this morning. Let's not be distracted with the demonstrations of carnal might. Let's not be discouraged by the increasing wickedness around us. Let's not be confused with the upside-down understanding of right and wrong in our society. In our midst this morning stands Jesus as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, with open arms inviting every repentant sinner to come to him. But also in our midst this morning stands Jesus as the Lion of Judah, who will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you that Jesus has been revealed as that mystery hidden in the Old Testament and yet revealed to us in the New Testament, and whom we gather here this morning and worship. And Father, I pray that we would again be distracted by his glory this morning, by his power, by his person, by his death, by his resurrection, by his teachings that are so profound and impactful, and that meet our needs, meet the need of our souls 2,000 years later. And so this morning I pray that in our generation, we who know would be faithful with that knowledge. We who know would enter into the kingdom of heaven. We who know would share that key of knowledge to those that are searching for it. We who know would not hinder those that would enter in as well, but we would welcome them on this pathway to glory. Father, thank you that a greater than he is amongst us this morning. And we worship you because we know that you are worthy of worship, that you hold this world in your hand, you direct the affairs of this world, but most of all that you are keenly interested that your kingdom would grow and thrive, and that men and women's hearts would have the demons cast out and your Holy Spirit welcomed in. And so may that desire continue to happen in our community, continue to happen in our homes, continue to happen inside these walls as we worship you. And so we ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.